This evening, Peter will preach and share the word of God through Psalm 96. And now Esme is coming to read the psalm for us.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
I'm just going to pray and then we're going to dive in on page 602 in the Church Bible, Psalm 96. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you that we're able to gather here together now, and we ask that you will speak to us and that you will help us to learn more about you and how we should serve you and how great you are. Pray that you would inspire us, move our hearts, make us want to sing to you more, make us want to reach out to others. Make us see the amazing things you've done and the amazing one that you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been hearing a little bit about the coronation recently. You may be fed up with hearing about things about the coronation, or you may be one of those people who just can't get enough of such things, or you may be somewhere in between. But anyway, I thought it would be good for us to think this week and next week about the subject of God being king. That's really important. There are some similarities with earthly monarchies, but I've been thinking quite a bit recently that there are even more contrasts, that earthly monarchies may point us a little way to majesty and the sorts of things that point us to God, but in fact, there are so many ways in which God is just so much higher that the shadow is very, very pale. When you look at earthly kingship, the shadow is so pale. Doesn't mean we shouldn't step from earthly kingship to see something of God, but let's remember there are many, many contrasts. And here we have Psalm 96, and I've chosen it, for many reasons, but if you look in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, it's clearly a psalm about how God is king. In fact, it's not just a psalm about how God is king. It's a central psalm about how God is king, set among a set of seven psalms about how God is king. All from Psalm 93 to Psalm 99 are a section about how God is king. Each of those will have some aspect of kingship mentioned. And in fact, back in Psalm 93, it begins opening Psalm 93 verse 1, the Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty. Go to the last in the section, Psalm 99 and verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. And here we have a central psalm within this set of seven psalms. And just, it is worth reflecting on how psalms do actually have context. That psalms so often are linked. They're often linked by words next door to each other. When you think about a psalm, often think about the psalms either side. There are sometimes similarities, there are sometimes contrasts. So this psalm has a context. It tells us about how God is king. Just to give you another illustration about how the context matters, there's a phrase that we get in this psalm, in Psalm 96 and verse 4, that says, "For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise, he is to be feared above all gods." Notice that phrase, above all gods. Now look at the psalm before, Psalm 95 and verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, he is the great king above all gods. Look at the psalm straight afterwards, Psalm 97, and go to verse 9. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Right? So you see how important it is for us to see these psalms together. And here we are in the central psalm of a collection. And it's always good when you're thinking about any part of Scripture to think, what's the context? Oh, but sadly, this psalm isn't one of those with a title at the top. You know, often the title at the top might tell you the context of the psalm. And those titles, by the way, are just as much part of the Bible as anything else, even if they sometimes get written smaller in some Bibles. But it's okay, guys, because we do know the context of this psalm because this psalm basically comes up in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So let's go to there. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and it's a very exciting passage because it's a ceremony. And some of us have been thinking about ceremonies a bit recently. It's a ceremony when the ark, which is the throne, the symbol of a throne of God, is brought up by David. And what we get in 1 Chronicles 16 is we get a bit of an introduction. I'm going to read that to you. Then we get bits of Psalm 105. Then we get bits of Psalm 96. That's from verse 23 onwards. You can see we should be looking at, it's pretty similar in terms of sing to the Lord all the earth, same with salvation day after day, all the way through to verse 33. It's not identical, okay? Then we're going to get a bit of Psalm 106 at verse 34 onwards. So I just want to read this to give us some context, because we know that this psalm has to go back at least to this time. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. There you have, you know, great, all having a party with the food given out. I like that. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord. So they actually have singers, musicians, lots of them. The God of Israel, Asaph, was the chief, and next to him in rank was Zechariah, then Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattithiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and trumpets, and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, Benaiah and Jehaziel. The priests were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then it says about the song that they sang. Now, there are so many similarities there, as well as differences, with what we might have been seeing recently. There were an awful lot of musicians involved in the coronation ceremony yesterday. They all had names. They had directors. There was so much organization that went on so that could happen. And so we see that this Psalm 96 about God being king goes to a time when there was a ceremony, a special ceremony, celebrating God of Israel being God of the entire earth. So that gives us some context. Now let's look at the psalm itself. The psalm seems to have a structure. It begins, sing to the Lord. That's your first phrase. And then it says, sing to the Lord. And then it says, sing to the Lord. See that, verses 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord on the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Three times, sing to the Lord. Then we get nearly halfway through, but not quite halfway through, to verse 7, and we got ascribe to the Lord. Then ascribe to the Lord. Then ascribe to the Lord. Look at that, verse 7 and 8. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. So we have three times sing to the Lord, and then three times ascribe to the Lord. So maybe we should think of that as a structure, that the psalm's sort of in two halves. Except the second half's a little bit longer, okay? Now, some people think that you've got those two halves and then you've got the last verse is like a topping off. I incline a little bit more to think of it as like a shorter and a longer half. Mathematicians, I know that doesn't work. But, you know, like it does when you've got plays and things like that, a first and a second half. And I think what we're doing is we've got a bit of a climax here. So we've got sing to the Lord three times, and we've got ascribe to the Lord. But we also have in that first bit, sing to the Lord, three imperatives. Then we're going to have three more imperatives, praise, proclaim, declare. That's verse 2 and 3. Praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations. So three imperatives, sing to the Lord, then three more imperatives. Then we're going to have a 4, explaining the reason why. That's verses 4, 5, 6. Then we're going to have ascribe to the Lord three times, and they're not three imperatives. We got 5 imperatives because it's building up. Okay, so this is verse 8, the second half. Bring, come, worship, tremble, say. Okay, bring an offering and come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, tremble before him on the earth, say among the nations the Lord reigns. And it's going to build up then to 6 lets in the NIV, 5 of the 5 verb forms in the original, where there's a call on everything to praise God. So I think you can see there's a sort of build up here, there's a climax. But one thing that's clear, there's an awful lot of commands, an awful lot of telling people what to do, which is really striking, and an awful lot of actually telling us what to do. Now, of course, when we think about a passage in the Bible, often we need to think about how it was told in a specific time, a specific place. And so we have to do some interpretation to understand how does that thing said at a specific time to a specific group of people apply to us now, because we're not in the same time. But the great thing about this psalm is actually you don't need to do a lot of that, because it also addresses us. Because who's it to? There we have it in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. So it's actually an address to absolutely everyone. And it's also an address to absolutely everyone through time. Verse 2, you proclaim the salvation, salvation day after day. You see, the things that we're given to praise God about are, in this psalm, both specific to a time, the bringing up of the ark and the proclaiming of God's kingship at that time, but also general to all time. Because the reasons we have to praise God actually are still there. He's still God. He's still King. So one thing to go away with just from tonight is our need to sing to the Lord. And not just our need, but everyone's need to sing to the Lord, because he is worthy of praise. Sing to the Lord a new song. We're going to start going through this psalm. It says a new song. We did that tonight. We had a new song. That's great. It's really important to have new songs. Now, it's also good to have old songs. Deuteronomy 32 is a song that's old, that's meant to be told from generation to generation. So it's not about like new versus old songs. No, there's a biblical case for keeping old songs in order to remember the things that have happened of old. But there's also a biblical case for new songs. That is revitalization, rethinking in fresh ways, fresh expressions. At the coronation yesterday, there were new songs. The new commissioned pieces of music, as there will be in the celebrations over the entire weekend. Debbie Wiseman's Wiseman was commissioned to write some pieces that were used in the coronation. And there was lots of thought going into how that should be done. Lots of precision, because it was thought by those who were organizing that the earthly monarch was worthy of such a song. And the level of thought that went in was incredible. I actually went to the Mall, and I was there, and the music that was played on the Mall, which is the bit that leads up to Buckingham Palace, was in time, as the bands played, the military bands played, was in time with the new composition that was being sung in Westminster Abbey a mile away and being blasted over the speakers. They weren't together. The amount of thought that went into that for an earthly monarch whom we know quite a bit about, and, well, who isn't perfect, right? The amount of thought because it was thought an earthly monarch was that worthy. And lots of people were very excited about it. I know some people not excited, but lots of people excited about an earthly monarch. How much more worthy is God, who made everything? Worthy of the best music, the best bands, the everything that we can do to praise his name. Do you know what people were doing yesterday? They were gripping animals, horses, with their knees, balancing, not able to steer them, but having to steer them with their knees, not with their hands, while they were playing drums or playing this. This is what they were doing for an earthly monarch. The amount of care and effort that was going in for beautiful music for an earthly monarch. Our God made the heavens. How much more worthy is he of our praise? Well, there we are. Sing to the Lord a new song. But there's a bit more, of course, because it's a new song, both because something new was happening there the ark was brought up. This was a new stage in God's developing story. The ark that had been taken captive by the Philistines was brought back, and David was bringing it up for the very first time to Zion, the capital, the place where God said, I've chosen that place to reveal myself so that humans can meet with me there. I'm making a place where I can be met. Now, of course, we know that that's just a foretaste of something even bigger 1,000 years later, when Christ is revealed. And Christ comes and he shows us that he is the place where we can meet God. So if we can make what's called an a fortiori argument, an argument from the weaker to the stronger. If there's so much effort made about, bless him, Charles III, I mean, you know, give right honor where there should be. And if there's something even greater bringing the ark up, think how much greater now we know the gospel. Now we know the full story, the story of Jesus Christ coming to save us from our sins. How much more should there be a new song? Sing to the Lord a new song. We should be animated with a desire to sing God's praise because of his amazing work. So things both tied in to his eternal character and to what he's done. But who should sing to the Lord? Sing to the Lord a new song. Second phrase, sing to the Lord all the earth. This is not just something for God's people. It's actually a command that's universal. And we therefore want to encourage all of the earth to be praising God. And then it says, sing to the Lord, and transitioning, praise his name. Let his reputation be lifted high. Not every monarch has a great reputation. And many people misuse Christ's name, misuse God's name. And we should desire that God's name should be lifted high. Hallowed be your name, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It should be our desire and our call, a call on us to praise his name. Proclaim his salvation. We should praise God for who he is. We should also praise God for what he's done in saving his people. And proclaim his salvation day after day. It's almost like, ideally, there'd be a new composition every day, wouldn't there? For God's greatness. It's not that we don't want to sing the old songs, but there should be in the church a vitality and a freshness which is making us think about how we want to come up with new compositions in order to express that greatness. Often when people are really excited about something, they just burst into song. And that's what we should be doing. We should be so excited about God, we want to do that. Then it says, declare his glory among the nations. This is an interesting thing, because it connects singing to God with telling people about God. Now, I was reading recently, and I don't know if it's true, okay, what I was reading. But someone was saying there's a bit, singing's a bit less public nowadays. They were saying that in the olden days, a few centuries ago, singing would be done a little bit more outside. Harvesters singing outside, less of it doing inside. I don't know whether that's true or not. Historians can say whether it's true or not, maybe. But I thought, wow, that makes sense. That we do a lot of singing to God, and we do it like in here. Yes, occasionally out there, but on the whole, in here. There's an awful lot of music that's going on to God around the planet. But how much of it is saying among the nations? How much of it is saying outside God's people, God's amazing deeds? I was once talking to someone who works in the Christian music industry, and they were sharing the experience they'd had talking to someone. They're actually in the sort of production side, the marketing side, and so on. And they'd been talking to some secular colleagues who are, you know, big involved in the charts. And basically, the secular colleagues were really surprised at the sales numbers of the Christian music. It was like a hidden market that they were completely unaware that there was anything quite so big. A lot of the songs that we sing in church are sung and better known by more people when you look at the numbers of people who give you the lyrics entirely by memory. They're not all sorts of songs out there. And yet they're not known out there. They're sung here. And that's beautiful. And that's great. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Shouldn't we yearn that the songs would be known everywhere? That God's glories would be sung everywhere? I don't know how to get there, but I do know we should be yearning for that. We should be longing for that. There's a vision in this psalm that God's praises should be sung everywhere. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. You see, it's God's glory to do with who he is and the things he's done. We actually need songs about all the things that God's done. The things that God's done in your life, my life, other people's lives. We need those out in song. Now we get some more grounding for why we should be praising God. Verse 4. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. It's to do with his worth. Now, think of all the music that's made because of a human who is honored. In the case of a new monarch, new songs being made. God is so much more worthy. And when you can compare him alongside other entities. And of course, there are other things called gods in every culture. There are idols. We talk about pop idols. We talk about people who are looked up to in the culture. And whatever it is, God is just on a different level. It says there that he, verse 4, is to be feared above all gods. And then it explains a little bit about these gods. What should we make of other things that claim to be of their own value, that claim some great high status? Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols. That's it. They're nothings. Contrast, but the Lord made the heavens. King Charles is a monarch, and I believe to be respected as that. He hasn't made anything. As he goes along, he can't make things around him move. He can't make things out of nothing. He can't. No one can. Only God can do that. So what we see when we compare any earthly monarch with God is just contrast. Any earthly idol is just contrast. In terms of what they can do, no idol has ever made anything. They can't change the weather. They can't do anything. I mean, you would have thought a monarch could, like, stop it raining on their coronation day. God can do what he likes. He is the king. He is the king above all gods. He made the heavens. And it explains how splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. There's something about God that he has splendor, majesty, strength, and glory. What's interesting here is the combination of the aesthetic and the powerful. He's got strength and he's got glory. Now, people have different aesthetic tastes, but very often you have to trade off beauty and strength. So a French chateau, we might say, might be very beautiful, but it's not a strong castle that's going to be able to hold people out if they're an attack. You can have, I purchased what I thought was a beautiful umbrella, and it's said to be strong, but you know, a strong umbrella is strong in umbrella terms, right? Not strong in absolute terms, it's just strong relative to other umbrellas, which are typically not very strong. And so what you find is that usually we have to trade off beauty and strength. A number of years ago, I know they've changed it somewhat, you'd have, wouldn't you, Mr. Universe and Miss World. And this is the way it was, I'm talking like 20 years ago. It was, one was entirely about beauty, as seen by the judges, the other one was entirely about strength. I know they changed it now, because often we think it either has to be one or the other. Are we going for beauty, or are we going for strength? Or we might find an optimum point, but you're still trading off. God is not like that. He is all-powerful. He is all-strong. He is completely beautiful. He is the most beautiful. He is the most majestic. When people see the splendor of a modern monarchy, you can get different reactions. Some people say, wow, gold carriage. Some people say, gold carriage. This is like really weird. I mean, like, still doing that today? That's just really tacky. You know, people have different reactions to exactly the same thing. But God's splendor is indisputable. There's something about it that just, you can't say that's not glorious. People today could, with all sorts of things, you could be divided. But with God, you can't. His splendor is indisputable. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord all you families of the nations. So who is to praise God? It's very explicit here. It's calling on everyone in the entire earth to praise God. Now, this is a striking thing, because when did this psalm come from? We don't know who composed it. It could be David, someone around the time of David. But at that time, they had a special relationship with God, still do, the people of Israel. They had a connection with God, but it was an exclusive connection. It was a sense that God's our God, and we're able to know him because there are ways that God's given us to know him through what goes on in the temple, through the priests, the sacrifices, through the law. But that's not for everyone. And here we find an amazing thing, that at this time, when you have the most particular event happening, that God's throne, the ark, is being brought to one particular place on the planet, namely Zion, and that's the place where you meet God. At that very time, by God's inspiration, they are calling everyone on the planet to come and know God. Look what it says. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, the aesthetic and the powerful. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, you mean the families of the nations come into his courts. But shouldn't we be building the courts so that would be keeping them out? The courts, this is the sacred place. How can that happen? Well, I don't know what they were thinking when they said this, but I have a bit of an idea what God was thinking. God's telling us that this is for everyone. He's saying, as Paul does when he quotes a number of Psalms to show, it's always been God's intention to bring in the Gentiles. He's showing that despite the particularity of his revelation, that it went to one particular people group on the planet and one particular place within that people group, that it's for all the people. Look what it says. Bring an offering, this is second half of verse 8, and come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, which some translations would say in the splendor of his sanctuary, which is certainly the bit that the non-Jews are not meant to go to. Tremble before him all the earth, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. An invitation for all people everywhere to recognize that God is not just King of the Jews. We'll learn next week about how Christ is King of the Jews and how he shows his kingship on the cross. But he's not just King of the Jews, he's King of everyone. And then it says, the second half of verse 10, the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And you think, what's going on there? It's something every single person benefits from, the fact that God has created stability for the earth. Now, of course, there's a bit of a history with this verse. When this man Copernicus came along and said, well, you know, the sun doesn't go around the earth moves through space. Some people thought, well, this verse seems to be not really to go with that. They hadn't been studying the Psalms quite carefully enough. If you turn over to Psalm 121, you'll see why. Psalm 121, well, it says, in using exactly the same phrase, he will not let your foot be moved. So if it says in one place he will not let the earth be moved, and another place he will not let your foot be moved, does that mean there's some biblical teaching that your foot cannot move through space? I don't think so. So when you look at it, what it's saying, it's talking about the stability, that he makes your feet stable as you follow him. It's not that the earth can't move, but the earth is fundamentally stable. And that's part of his setup because he is the just judge. Look at that, the second half of verse 10. He will judge the peoples with equity, with fairness. People can look at all sorts of leaders, whether monarchs or political leaders, elected leaders, and always saying, it's not fair. And you know, often, it's not fair. But what we can say is God is always fair. And that's why this psalm can end with a call to everything to praise God. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let the sea do the bass. Okay? Let the sea resound and all that's in it. You've got everything. We need to have every bit of sound together. The great concert praising God. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Every tree needs to join in praising God. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Why? Because he comes to judge the earth. Three times this psalm mentions judgment as a reason for praise. When you look at injustice in the world, you realize there is one who is fair. That's an amazing thing about the real monarch, the King of Kings. It's all completely fair, he's completely fair, and he brings fairness. It's also quite scary, isn't it? Tremble before him, all the earth. Because it tells us we've got to be right before him. We can find fault elsewhere. But of course, the problem's in our own hearts. And that's the good news that we get in Christ, that our sins can be taken away by his sacrifice, taking the punishment in our place. Verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. There are so many reasons to sing to God. Who he is, what he's done, and what he will do in coming to bring fairness and justice to the earth. So what should we conclude? Well, I hope you feel inspired maybe to go away and write a song, to sing a new song, just to think about God's greatness. For me, there are three particular surprises that I find that I just want to mention to you. That is, one is that there's a call for songs to and by everyone in the psalm. It's calling everyone on the earth to sing to everyone on the earth about God. That's a pretty big vision, but that's what God's worthy of. That's the only thing that will be good enough. With a coronation, some people who are asked to perform turn down the monarch. Interesting thing. Who's good enough for whom? Maybe not the monarch's concert's not good enough for you. Nothing can be good enough for God. All the earth should praise him. Everyone singing to everyone. That's getting a little bit closer, okay? Every creature that there is, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what God is worthy of. So that's the first thing. Songs to and by everyone. Secondly, I'm surprised to find at this point in the Old Testament, the invitation for everyone, the calling to everyone to come to that place of meeting with God. How much more now that we have revealed to us the way that we can approach God through Christ, should we be telling everyone, come to Christ? Doesn't matter what your background is, what you've done, he's your king. Not my king, some people say. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? But Jesus is our king. Come to him. He is the king who's worthy of our praise. He's the one we should come to. And finally, it's the calling for everyone to celebrate. Judgment doesn't seem like a call for celebration, does it? Because we might think, what does that mean for us? But if you come to Christ, you can know your sins are taken away, and you can know that you won't be judged, and you can know that God's completely fair. And that's a call for judgment, for celebration. So I hope you found some things in this psalm that have blessed you, and I hope you go away remembering that the King of Kings is above all kings. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Nothing we can do or say would be worthy, would be good enough to acknowledge your kingship. Not all the bands we could bring together, not if every one of us were the best musicians we could be, composing new songs, could it be enough to say thank you to you for all that you've done and for who you are. But we pray that you might just come down upon us now and come into our lives and make our praise just somehow that little bit closer to what it should be. Come to us, bring people here closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.